I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. How does a widow, a Pharisee, and a tax collector get used by God for His glory? The text we're looking at this morning, you've got those three individuals. A widow woman, a Pharisee, and a tax collector. How does God use these three people for His glory? What can you learn from these three people? First thing that you and me can learn, first thing that you and me need to learn is urgency. Our greatest need this morning is for a sense of urgency, just as that widow woman had a sense of urgency. We'll begin reading Luke chapter 18, beginning with the first eight verses. Luke says of Jesus, He told them a parable to illustrate that it is necessary always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a city there was a judge who did not fear God or regard man. And a widow was in that city. She came to him saying, avenge me against my adversary. He would not for a while. Yet afterward he said to himself, though I do not fear God or respect man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she will weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall not God judge? And shall not God avenge His own elect and be patient with them who cry day and night to Him? I tell you, He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Let's pray. Lord God, we bow before You, a needy people. We bow before You with the sin of laziness and apathy. On our hearts and in our lives. Lord, too often we get satisfied with our own salvation and we forget those around us who need to hear the gospel. Lord, create in us a sense of urgency. Create in us a sense of urgency in which we not only get busy taking the gospel to the streets, but we get busy on our knees praying to You, interceding to You on behalf of those who do not yet know You. Lord, may we learn this morning from this widow woman, this Pharisee, this tax collector. That all glory belongs to You and to You alone. Amen. Jesus teaches here that you must learn to pray. Prayer is not an option. When Jesus was giving the Sermon on the Mount, He never said, if you pray. Rather, He said, when you pray. There is an expectation that you're going to pray. But Jesus is teaching here in Luke 18 much more than just the necessity of prayer. But the posture of prayer and the attitude of prayer and the lifestyle of prayer. Jesus is teaching here that you are to pray in good times and in bad. If you've been a Christian for very long, you know that there are two different types of folks who pray. There are some folks who pray only when times are going good. And there are other folks who only pray when times are going bad. You might call them the fair weather Christians versus the stormy weather Christians. But Jesus doesn't teach that you only pray in times of good. Jesus doesn't teach that you only pray in fair weather. And Jesus doesn't teach that you only pray during stormy weather. He says that all men ought always to pray. That doesn't mean that you lock yourself in a closet. That doesn't mean that you go off into a convent or a monastery and just live this lifestyle where you're spending 22, 23 hours a day on your knees in prayer, but that you have an attitude, a posture, a lifestyle in which you're depending upon God for your everything. This is a command. It's not an option. Much like the Ten Commandments are not 10 suggestions, this is not a suggestion. This is not an option. This is a command. Will you come to Him when you do not yet see deliverance? You've heard me say that every single one of us are in one of three places in life. Either you are in the middle of a storm, or you've come out of a storm, or you're headed into a storm. There's only those three different places that you can be in life. You're either in the very center, the very middle. The waves are beating against you. The winds are coming against you. Or you've come out of that, or you're headed into that. Today, if you find yourself in the middle of one of those storms, if the waves are dumping more water into your little boat that is your life, if the wind is threatening to topple your little boat over and capsize you, if you do not yet see deliverance, will you come to Him? It's easy to come to Him over here, isn't it? It's easy to come to Him when the storm's over, when the wind has stopped, when the sea is calm. That's an easy time to come to Him. It's even easy over here. But right here, when you're in the thick of it, when you cannot see where you're going to land, when you cannot see what's out there in the sea, whether there's rocks or dangers that might tear your little boat apart, when you cannot see whether you're going to make it to the other side of the storm, when you cannot see your deliverance, will you trust Him? Your life, your faith placed with God is secured by Christ. You can row with all your might. You can put every ounce of energy, every ounce of strength into rowing your little boat. You can do everything. You can take the sails down. You can use the buckets and try to throw water over. But no amount of any of that work is going to get you where you need to go. Your faith, your life are secured only by Christ. because his righteousness is imputed in you by faith. When you're in that storm, that's the time for persistent prayer. Think back to Jonah. Jonah was in the middle of a storm. The godless men up on deck, they were praying. Jonah was sleeping. It wasn't a storm that concerned him. He was ready to die. But they come down and wake him up. Hey, don't you care? Why are you down here sleeping? We're all praying to our gods. Why don't you pray to your God? And he says, hey, I'm the reason that this storm has come upon you. Throw me overboard. Let me die so that you can live. Then came the storm that Jonah experienced. Jonah gets swallowed up by that fish. And Jonah spends 3 days and three nights in persistent prayer, looking to God for his deliverance. Jonah had no guarantee that that fish was going to vomit him up. Jonah had no guarantee that there was going to be life outside of that fish ever again. But he believed God. He had confidence in God, even when he could not yet see his deliverance. Persistent prayer is the fruit of faith. See, too many folks believe that prayer builds your faith. Prayer creates your faith. But if you don't have faith before you go into praying, all you're doing is talking to these ceiling tiles. Prayer is the fruit of your faith. Confidence that God will hear you. Do you know Jesus today? Do you know that he paid the price of your sin debt? Do you know that he took every sin that you've ever committed upon himself? If today you have that assurance, if today that you know that Jesus took his sin upon himself, that Jesus paid it all, then you have confidence that he hears you. Verses 2 through 5 show a continued appeal. That's the pattern that we see in verses 2 through 5. Look at it. In a city, there was a judge. This judge didn't fear God. He didn't fear man. This widow woman in that city, she comes to him, asking him to avenge her against her adversary. Judge says no. No, no, over and over again, he says no. But then he thinks to himself, I don't fear God, I don't fear man, but this woman, she's going to weary me. She's not going to give up. She's stronger than I am. The pattern here is keep coming to God. Keep seeking God. Keep praying on behalf of that lost loved one. Keep praying in the middle of that storm. And God definitely hears you. Verse 6 through 8, we see a shock. The unjust judge says, and shall not God avenge his own elect and be patient with them who cry day and night to him? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This is a shock. The shock is that the Lord God will not allow his elect to go unavenged. The shock is that regardless of what you ever did in the past, if you trust in Jesus Christ as Lord, the past is the past and is no more. The present is what defines you. Christ's blood is what defines you, your past. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things become new. Your past is no more. You are a child of God. That's the shock here. You might think, if you only knew what I did, it doesn't matter what you did. If you look to Jesus and his shed blood and his righteousness, that's covered. Whatever you say, you don't know what I did, that's covered in the blood. God will vindicate his elect. What are you experiencing? What is life throwing at you? What storm is beating and battering you? God will vindicate you. He will not always answer as you think he should. If you've been a Christian for very long, you know that you pray a lot. And you have an idea of how God should answer that prayer. Aren't you glad you ain't God? If you've been a Christian very long, aren't you glad that God doesn't always answer your prayer the way that you think he should? But he always answers your prayer as he intends. And if you look back at those times when you had one idea of how God should answer your prayer, and you look at how God actually answered your prayer, which was better? Which actually came out better for you? The way that God intended for your prayer to be answered, or the way you would have had it answered? You are part of the covenant community, and he will not leave you. Remember the disciples? Yeah, I talked about Jonah being asleep in the boat. But Jonah was the rebellious prophet. There was another man that slept in a boat during the storm. Jesus, the Son of Man. The disciples were in the boat. The boat was being beaten. Their lives were threatened. Jesus was in the bottom. They come crying to him, "Don't you care?" And he says, "O ye of little faith." He looks out, and what does he say? "Peace, be still." Whatever storm you're in today, Jesus can say to that storm, "Peace, be still." Jesus will not leave you. It may look like he's asleep in the bottom of your little boat, but he is with you. Don't be like the disciples. Don't be of little faith. Know that Jesus is with you, and Jesus can say, "Peace, be still." Not only to your storm, but Jesus can look to your heart and to your life and say, "Peace, be still." God answers in his time. And it seems sometimes that God delays, doesn't it? God answers in his time. In his time, sometimes in our time, seems like delay. But what does that delay accomplish? That delay tests your faith. If God answered you every single time a storm immediately started in, where would your faith be? Would your faith be here? Or would your faith be here? What kind of faith do you want? Do you want an Evangeline faith? Or do you want a Charlotte faith? Which faith do you want? Delay, his His seeming delay tests your faith. And by testing your faith, he is shaping your faith. By testing your faith, not only is he shaping your faith, he is growing your faith. The warning here, though, is that prayer cannot be just a habit. It must be an expression of trust. Why do you pray? Do you just pray because you've always prayed? Some folks today are get upset and think, well, if you do such and such or you do such and such all the time, it just becomes a ritual. Well, rituals ain't bad. There's a lot of things that you and me do ritually. If you wear glasses, you wake up in the morning, what do? You ritually put on your glasses. Why do you do that? Well, if you don't put on your glasses, you're going to run into a wall and you're going to come to church on Sunday. You're going to have all these bumps and bruises on your face because you didn't put your glasses on. Or if you don't put on your glasses and you get in your car, then your car is going to be all beat up. If you're a coffee drinker, you get up in the morning. And particularly if you don't have one of them nice coffee pots that you can set the night before, what do? You ritually make your coffee. Well, ritual ain't bad. Ritual, and I know that's not an actual word, but let's pretend that it is. Ritual is a bad thing. When you've got farm animals, and you're transporting stuff via farm animal from one part of your farm to another, over time it creates ruts in the ground. Sometimes those ruts can be a good thing, make it easier to travel. Other times those ruts can make it harder to travel. If prayer is just a habit, it's a ritual. But if prayer is an expression of your trust, it's a ritual. It's something that you do out of trust. You trust that those glasses are going to help you see and keep you from running into a wall. Keep you from wrecking your car. You trust that coffee is going to give you the morning boost that you need. Well, if your need is urgency, if your need is to pray and to develop your faith during those storms, what's the solution? The solution is separation. Verses 9 through 14. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves as though they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed these things about himself: God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I tithe all that I earn. But the tax collector, standing at a distance, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but struck his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You and me are called to pray and to pray urgently, but you and me are called to separation. Come out from among them. Be ye holy as I am holy, says the Lord God. You and me are called to separate ourselves from this world. Not in a hyper sense, where we forsake all technology and only ride around in horse and buggies. But we're called to separate ourselves from the ways of the world, from the sinful ways of the world. You and me are not to be characterized by the sins and the passions and the desires of this world. We're to be separate. See, prayer is about persistence, and it's about posture. You and me are to pray rightly. There's a lot of churches, a lot of professing Christians, that if you listen to their prayers are me, 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 me. But how does Scripture tell you and me to address, to direct our prayers? Prayer is not about me. Prayer is about God. You and me come to Him in adoration. You and me come to Him in confession. You and me come to Him in thanksgiving. You and me come to Him in supplication. Yes, pray rightly, just like that widow prayed rightly. Yes, have a posture of prayer where you acknowledge that God is God and you ain't. What do we see here is the target? The target is false prophet, so call false confidence. You got two men, don't you? Pharisee and a tax collector. And notice what it says about the Pharisee. The Pharisee goes to a place where he's going to be seen. And he speaks loudly. He goes where he can be seen. He speaks so that he can be heard. And he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. He lists a couple. And it's almost as if he looks out the corner of his eye and he said, and like this tax collector. But the tax collector, he's also there to pray, isn't he? But he doesn't go where he can be seen. He doesn't pray so that he can be heard, but he goes off into a corner. And he's broken. He's not trying, the text doesn't indicate that he's trying to make a show of himself like the Pharisee who spoke loudly so everybody could hear. But he's standing before God, he's beating his chest, saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Verse 9 is about faithlessness and faithfulness. Which one describes your prayers? Are your prayers summed up as faithlessness or faithfulness? Are you doing your prayers to be seen and heard by others, or are you praying to an audience of one? Two men, two prayers. The Pharisee has this idea of merit over mercy. The Pharisee thinks that his merit is more important than the mercy of Almighty God. Notice what he says. I fast twice a week. I tithe. Now, do you see anywhere in the New Testament Jesus saying that those are bad things? No. It's not bad to fast. It's not bad to tithe. But why are you doing those things? If you read our church covenant and compare it with other church covenants, you'll notice something missing. With regard to stewardship, we don't make the tithe obligatory. We don't have a tithe requirement, because nowhere in the New Testament do you see a tithe requirement. Rather, the New Testament principle of stewardship is simply to give consistently, to give cheerfully, and to give out of your abundance. And that looks, and that last one looks different for everybody. Give consistently, give cheerfully, give out of your abundance. But this Pharisee, living under the law, lifts up his law keeping as a merit. And he thinks that his merit is more important than God's mercy. But the tax collector, he is self-aware. Are you aware of who you are before Almighty God? So what's the verdict? I tell you, this man, this tax collector, remember, tax collectors were hated. You think tax collectors are hated now? Tax collectors back then were hated a lot more. Tax collectors now might be so hated that scammers are using the IRS to scare folks. But back then, tax collectors, they were traitors. These were Jewish folks who took jobs with Rome and were now collecting from their own people. This man, this hated man, this tax collector, is justified. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. The Pharisee exalted himself. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. If the need is urgency, if your solution is separation, what's the outcome? Persistent humility. Do not lose heart. Don't lose heart in this storm that you're in. Don't lose heart as you walk out here today. Oftentimes when people attend worship, there's a lot of things that they figuratively leave at the door of the church when they enter. And sadly, when they walk out the doors of the church, those same things they pick back up. Do not lose heart. Do not pick those things that you left at the door back up. Give them to God. Persistence without humility is spiritual stubbornness. That judge at the beginning of this text, he was persistent, wasn't he? He was content in saying, no, I'm not going to avenge you, widow woman. But he recognized that he was being stubborn and that she could hold out just as long as he could, and obviously longer. Humility without persistence is fragile faith. How strong is your faith? Do you have enough faith to persistently go to God through this storm that you're in today? If your need is urgency, your solution is separation, if your outcome is persistent humility, what's your action? Pray always. Pray always. Teach your heart to turn to God in the little things. You know why it's important to turn to God in the little things? Because if you don't learn to trust Him in the little things, you'll never be able to trust Him in the big things. Confess honestly. If you are outwardly religious, Christ calls you to repentance. If you are outwardly sinful, Christ calls you to faith. Trust God for the end. That widow woman at the beginning of the story, there were folks that were persecuting her. And she was looking to that judge to avenge her. All through history, God's people have been persecuted. We can either be wrapped up in our own persecution, or we can trust God for the end. Trust God that He will exact justice in His time. Too many folks want to trust God for the means. Lord, give me what I need right here, right now. They want God to operate in the means. Well, trust God for the end. Don't just trust God for what you can see right here, right now. Trust God for what you can't see. The gospel called it to you today is that He is faithful and He hears you. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we bow before You. We trust You to do with Your word as You intend. Lord, we trust You to apply Your word to each of our hearts, calling those who do not know You to salvation, calling those who know You to sanctification, to purity. Lord, work in hearts now as You intend. Lord, if there be anyone here that does not know You, may this be the day of their salvation. Amen. As we continue in worship, how will you respond to the gospel call today?